This morning's reading comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant what must take place soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and your companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Well, friends, as I said earlier, I hope that you had a good break. Thank you for supporting us and taking leave. I have a week's study leave at this time of the year, as well as some annual leave, and so in my week's study leave, I read on narcissism, which is a white ant upon our society, and I also did some reading on the book of Revelation, which is very exciting. For our holiday, it was a pretty chilled affair. We were kind of empty nested, no kids, which meant I surfed a little, enjoyed some good time with Robin over coffee and food. We saw some fantastic movies, even went to a concert. It was a great thing. Of all the things that I had in mind for a holiday, I still haven't skydived. It's on my list of things to do. The kids are now older, and so Robin's not so concerned about whether I come home or not. Apparently that was a concern when I was younger, but not anymore. I just make sure the parachute's in the pack. So I've started to kind of think about what kind of person, an instructor, I would like to have for a tandem, because it's a big step to step out of a plane for the first time, and you know, you don't want to get that wrong the first time, because that would be the only time. And so I'm thinking to myself, I would really like to have someone who's bigger than I am, have a bit more padding than I've got, because when you're falling at 200 kilometres an hour, which apparently is terminal velocity, worries me they call it terminal, but terminal velocity, when you're falling at that speed, you want a good airbag, don't you? You want to be able to flip someone over in case the parachute doesn't open so you can walk away. Because to have someone bigger and stronger kind of brings comfort and courage for something like skydiving. Well, today we begin the book of Revelation. You might be wondering, what has this got to do with the book? The message of the book of Revelation is this: someone bigger and stronger is with us. His name is Jesus. He is the crucified one who's risen from the dead, ascended to be the Son of God, enthroned in heaven on high. He is with us. And that brings comfort and courage to live the life that we are called to live. Let me give you some notes on the book of Revelation before we jump in. Often Revelation is seen as a hard book, and so people dare not go into it for fear they won't understand it. But the book really is quite clear. All you need to do is understand the symbols, and the symbols are quite clear. Let me take you through an exercise to show you what I mean. Let's have a look at some political cartoons. The first one, thank you. You look at that. Can you tell me what that's about? I didn't think so, because you and I do not live in the year 1888. This is an Australian political cartoon, and the tag is, "In the same old tune and a bad one at that." 1788, we were a penal colony, we were set out here, and we were called to dance a tune to the British Empire. 1888 was the beginning of our search to become an independent nation of federation. And the people back then felt we were still in leg irons and British Empire was still calling the tune. Now the cartoon's clear. Britain is ruling and we don't want it. That's what that cartoon's about. Does it make sense? See the symbols? Makes sense now. Next cartoon. Can you tell me what this one's about? Any ideas? Sorry? Did I hear Menzies? Yes, it's Robert Menzies. See, the person on the right is Robert Menzies. How do we know it's Robert Menzies? Eyebrows, the symbol. Like, it's true. If you get a photo of Robert Menzies, put it next to that, you go, ah, Robert Menzies. It's a symbol of him standing. He is then, what was he, the Prime Minister of Australia. And this is the rabbit-proof fence that was just built in the mid-1930s or 1950s or whenever it was built. And we were trying to keep a rabbit plague away from our crops. Here, the rabbits, if you can see the small hammer and sickle, are being represented as the communists. And so Australia is saying, we're going to poison them, see the cyanide. We're going to get rid of the communists. We're not going to let them get in and have our prosperity. Now the cartoon makes sense. Can you see that? The symbols, just people who first read that in the paper would go, it's Robert Menzies. We're trying to keep the communists out. You got that? You got that? Okay, let's try a third cartoon. Thank you. That response is the response Australians would have given to the first cartoon and the second cartoon. Why did you give that response? Because you understand the symbols. Does that make sense? I think if you were to take that cartoon, lock it away, and in 40 years' time pull it out and show it to your grandchildren, they won't have a clue. Mind you, in 12 months' time you might show it to someone and they won't have a clue because they won't know who that person is. But we'll see what happens right there. I mean, well, for goodness sake, some of the decisions. It's not being political, I'm just thinking of, for goodness sake. Anyway. We will see, you can get rid of that now though, thank you. We will see some of the keys as we go through the book of Revelation that will open it up. Paul Barnett yesterday said to our small group leaders, the book of Revelation is like looking at a slow-cooked lamb shank. 6 hours of cooking one of those things right, you pull it out and the meat falls off the bone. You look at the symbols of the book of Revelation, Revelation falls open before your eyes. It is not a tricky book. It opens up. We just need to understand the symbols. And you will see some of the symbols in our small group book. This is available either PDF online or in hard copy, but the symbols are there. I'd encourage you to bring the book or the PDF with you every week, and every time you open the book of Revelation in your Bible studies, look back at the symbols, because they will make it clear to you what this book is about. And keep in mind that this is a revelation. That's the title of the book. It's a revelation. It's not The Hiding. And it's not called Your Guess is as Good as Mine. It's called the Book of Revelation. It's a revealing. Having this key in mind will help you and save you going off to fairyland when someone says, no, the red dragon, it's Russia. Or no, the lions with grasshopper heads really are attack helicopters coming from the north. Or no, Armageddon will take place when a red heifer is genetically produced so the Orthodox Jews can storm Temple Mount in Jerusalem while the Muslims in Temple Mount shoot at them. That'll bring World War III. That'll be Armageddon. Jesus will return. Now you look at me going, people don't think that really. They do. There are people in America who are trying to find a red heifer so they can storm Temple Mount and bring Armageddon so Jesus has to come back. Okay? Yeah, we shake our heads, but there are people who believe that. And what's worse is people write books about that and people in Australia consume it and think this is gospel truth. If you hear that kind of thing in your small group, would you say to the person who's saying that, would you hand over the wacky tobacco you're smoking? Because it is not right. And if you get stuck on a symbol, chances are you'll find the symbol in the Old Testament. And so go back there and get some information from the Old Testament. Final piece is, it's a small piece, I'm aware. But after, you know, preaching through the book of Revelation, I don't know how many times over the last 30-odd years, 35 years, how many books of Revelation are there? One. What's the title of the book? Revelation. There are no, it's not Revelations. It's one book, Revelation. So if you're a Bible reader, please, when you get up here and say it's the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations, because you wouldn't want to be embarrassed afterwards. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you do make your word clear. Please give us listening ears. Please help us hear this pastoral message in such a way that we will be comforted and have courage to live in this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there was a movie brought out years ago called The Bear. In the story of the bear, this little cub bear was orphaned. And a big bear, big old bear, took the little cub bear under his arm and taught him how to do bear things, you know, like fish for salmon, fish for trout, walk through, find stuff in the forest and all that sort of thing. And you follow the story of the bear and the cub all the way through. Throughout the movie, as kind of the anti-hero, the villain, there is a mountain lion that notices that this little bear has also been orphaned, and so the mountain lion keeps close. He's stalking because he's thinking roast dinner. But he never gets a chance to take the little bear out until one day he notices the little bear is on his own trying to fish or something. And so the mountain lion comes in, you see his face, you know, all bright-eyed because roast fresh meat, and he starts to stalk the bear, the cub, and as he does, the cub was aware that the mountain lion's coming, and so the cub then does what he saw his adopted father do, stood up on his little hind legs, raised his little paw up and pulled out his little claws and started to growl, but it was really a pipsqueak of a thing, and going to get you, and the lion kept coming, and he did it again. And again, and all of a sudden, the mountain lion's face changed into complete horror, and he slinked away. At that moment, the camera pulls back, and we see behind the little bear, big, old, adopted papa bear standing on his hind legs with his big, hairy paws up. The mountain lion left the little cub alone because someone bigger and stronger was with him. Someone bigger and stronger is with us, brings us comfort and courage. His name is Jesus. In the book of Revelation, he is the victor. So we've called the series The Victor. In this series, we'll look at the victor calls the shots, the victor deals with chaos, the victor conquers evil. This morning, we're looking at the victor is with us. Now, I'm not thinking here of a tiny, weeny Jesus that you might wear on a crucifix, which is so wrong. I'm not thinking here of an inanimate, dusty Jesus on some shelf somewhere. They are not with us. Jesus, the victor, is with us. And he's not a victor because he wears a t-shirt, I'm the victor. You know, he hasn't got caught up in the 21st century fame phenomenon where someone becomes famous simply because, well, they're famous. You know, like if I hang around enough and get known to enough people, I'm famous. It's not like that. Jesus is the victor because he has fought mortal combat and won. When I think about this, I think of Jim Wallace, who is now the head of the ACL. But in a former life, he was the head of the SAS. He was the head of that, which means he was our top soldier killing machine. Heard him at a men's conference a number of years ago, and someone asked a question from the floor. 700 men are in the congregation at that time. And he says, yeah, I could answer that, but if I told you to answer that, I'd have to kill you. I have to cut all your throats, and I've got a plane to catch. Now, we didn't laugh. We just sat there and went, head of the SAS? He could probably do that. I mean, we've seen the movies. You respect a man like Jim Wallace because he has been in combat and he has won. Jesus has been in mortal combat, has defeated the most powerful enemies known to humanity, sin, death, and the devil. He has went into fight against sin, we're told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and he won freedom. He spilled his blood so that we would no longer be held captive by sin, no longer trapped to have to pay the penalty for sin. He has liberated us. He has defeated death. To be sure, Jesus died on the cross, but that's not the end of the story. That was part of the strategy of his victory. We're told in Revelation 1 verse 18, he says, I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive evermore. And look, I got the keys. I got the keys to Hades and death. When an old famous preacher, no one told me his name, but apparently a great preacher in the black tradition in the US, was preaching on this passage one Easter, he was playing the role of Satan partway through the sermon and shouted out to the demons, he got away, he got away, he's got the keys. Jesus has taken the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has defeated them. He has secured not only his own victory from death, but ours. He is what is called in Revelation here, chapter 1, the firstborn from the dead. That means others will follow him. We will follow him through death. Death is no longer something to be feared, but a door into a reality where God is ever present. And Jesus has defeated the devil by taking the keys of death and Hades. He has defeated Satan, and we will see just how comprehensive Jesus has done his deal on Satan as we go through Revelation. But it's enough for us to know at this point, unambiguously, did Jesus defeat Satan when Jesus was crucified and when he rose from the dead? That is the bloodiest, most strategic battle all human history will ever know. And that is the battle that the book of Revelation keeps going back to. Not goes forward. It always looks back to that, for that is the battle. Jesus went in to fight the most significant fight the world will ever know, and he came out victorious. He went into the cage fight, if you will, into the MAM fight. He went into close hand-to-hand combat with death, with sin, and with the devil, and he came out victorious. He went into the cage with three others, and he is the only one who came out. Jesus' victory means that no one now is held captive or needs to be held captive to sin or death or the devil. And that victor is with us. It's a bit like having Jim Wallace be your next door neighbor or be your close friend. Who would you fear if the head of the SAS was with you? Who would you fear? Someone bigger and stronger brings comfort and courage for us to live life. And if you have not yet come to know my Jesus, if you do not know that that victor walks with you, then today you could know that by simply saying, Jesus, I'd love for you to walk with me. If you want to say that, you can say it now and the prayer will be answered like that. Or you can come to me in the pavilion. I'll be there with a cup of coffee and I'll be happy to talk to you about that. Rather talk to you about that than the other significant victory that took place last night, that soccer thing. I don't watch soccer. Don't care. Anyway, what? Was that heresy? Heresy in the house. There is more to this victor than his combat capacity. This victor has commanding capacity. Or commanding presence. Do you see it here? Look at his clothing. In chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. I turned around to see the one who was speaking, and he's there amongst the lampstands. I see one dressed like someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Jesus is no longer dressed like the humble servant obedient to death, even death on the cross. He is now dressed, if you will, in all his splendor. He is dressed like a great high priest, a robe down to the feet and a golden sash. These are the clothing of a high priest. And he picks up our humanity because he looks like one who is a son of man. He has our body. He is one who's lived on our earth. He is able to sympathize with us in the life that we live, and yet he is the great high priest. This one is with us. He knows the temptations we face. He knows the demands of a human life. But because he's the great high priest, he stands before our Heavenly Father and prays for us. Hebrews says he lives to pray for us. This victor is with us. He says to the Father, see that one struggling with the pressures of work? He works so hard because he wants to care for his family. But as he works, he wishes he could be with his family. But he has to work so hard in Australia so much now. Father, would you strengthen him? Strengthen his hand. Father, see that one? They're struggling with the temptation to give up on believing in us right now because it's just getting so hard. Father, I know what that's like because remember, I prayed, if you could, would you take this cup away? I know what it's like to face the temptation to want to have someone take away something because I wasn't sure I could believe in you anymore. Father, you answered my prayer. Answer their prayer. This Jesus is with us. Look at his countenance. Verse 13 where we read, verse 14, I want to go to. His head is as white as his head and hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were blazing like fire. This takes us back to the Ancient of Days in the Old Testament with Daniel. This is the one who has eyes that can penetrate and see everything. We read on and see that he has feet that are bronze glowing as in a furnace. This is the one who doesn't have feet of clay. He's not unsteady. He's not going to crumble at the first sign of trouble. This is the Son of God who stands victorious after mortal combat. He is the absolute, pure, and holy God of all heaven and earth, and he is with us. Look at his tongue, verse 16. We're told that out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. It's not a pleasant image. But this is the image of a Roman in close combat sword, broadsword, double-edged, sharp, for in close contact. This is the word of God, for it comes from the mouth of God. It's a word that can bring comfort on one edge, which says, I have come not to break a bruised reed, but to restore it. But on the other edge, it comes and it will speak discipline and judgment when necessary. This is, as Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active. It's like a double-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And the image there is when it comes in judgment, it takes someone's head by the hair, pulls it back and bares the throat and slices it in judgment. If Jesus thinks there is a danger we need to be aware of, he'll tell us. If he thinks there is something that we ought to be addressing, then he will tell us. and it will be direct. It is not political correct language. It's not fluffing around. It is direct. And we are to take him seriously, therefore. Remember, he walked into a cage fight with three combatants. He destroyed them and came out victorious. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. He is not someone to be messing with, but rather to be glad he's on your side and you listen to him. When John the Apostle saw this Jesus, we're told in verse 17, he fell down as though dead. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you fall down as though dead in front of this one? Scared witless is what I would think. And then Jesus says, it's interesting, Jesus doesn't say anything first. What he does first is he places his right hand on John. A hand of comfort. A hand to say, it's okay. And then he says, do not be afraid of me, John. I was dead. I am now alive. I am the living one. I have the keys of death and Hades. In other words, he's saying, John, do not be afraid. I am Jesus, and I am with you. I am not against you. I am with you. So be of good heart, he says. Someone bigger and stronger brings courage and comfort so that you can take things on. When I played footy, I played with the unholy trinity, Len, Spike, and Daisy. They all stood well over 6 foot tall. They're all built like Adonis. They could all run like the wind. We were the under 15s, and I was the halfback. I was about half the size I am now. Whenever we played, I never feared for my life. Why? Because the unholy trinity would deal with whoever was going to deal with me. I remember getting put into the ground once by a tackle. And the unholy trinity just eyed off the guy who tackled me. And next time he got the ball, he was carried off the field. Someone greater and stronger than that unholy trinity stands with us, which means we are free to live with courage. A woman I know, now in her late 40s, left comfortable ministry in the hills to begin rescuing slaves in Europe. Slave traders make threats against her life regularly, but she keeps going. Why? Because Jesus is with her, and so she lives courageously. William Wilberforce, one of the heroes of our faith, stood against the might of his government and the powerful sugar industry in the United Kingdom so that the abolition of slavery could be achieved in his day. He fought against death threats, uncomfortable things, criticism, and he fought courageously for 27 years until slavery was abolished in his day. Why? Because Jesus was with him. Those who live courageously know the victor is with them and they sense that they are blessed. So I stood with a woman in the slums of Kibera. And there she stood with tears in her eyes, telling me about her husband who had been shot dead a little while beforehand. And she lost literally everything, moved from living in the middle class of Kenya to living in the center of the slums of Kenya in Kibera. And yet she said, Jesus has been good to me. He has not abandoned me. Why could she say that? Because Jesus is with her. Now, of course, this raises a big question as to how do we know that Jesus is with us? Well, very quickly, because I want to push on to something a little more significant, but quickly, we need to rediscover the art and the discipline of meditation. Now, you ladies will be happy to know you don't have to go get leotards, ballet gear and lycra, and men, you don't have to go get sackcloth and ashes, nor does anyone have to sit cross-legged and go, okay, it's not that. Biblical meditation is where you preach to yourself, where you mutter to yourself biblical truth. And so biblical meditation here says, the victor is with me, John. The one who has a commanding presence and a sword as a tongue, he is with me. The one who died in that cage of death, he is with me. The one who rose from the dead, he is with me. The one who defeated death and sin and the devil, he is with me. And I need to hear my own message at that point. I do not then need to fear, but I can settle my soul in the presence of God who is with me. And if we meditate on that, it will make a difference. Harry Goodhue, when he was the Archbishop of Sydney one night, had a particularly demanding meeting with very strong personalities in the room. He left with what he said were the pains of angina going down both arms. And as he drove from the meeting place to his home, a 15, 20-minute drive, the only thing he could think to do was to meditate, and he did it by doing this. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And he sang it, and he sang it, and he sang it until he could sing with full voice as he drove in the driveway at home. And you know what happened? His soul was settled, and the pains of angina had disappeared. We simply need to learn to meditate. My practice at the moment is before I go to bed, I go away from all screens, little ones, medium ones, big ones, I go away from all screens. I sit, I open up the Bible on a passage that talks about God being a great God and that he is with me. And I remind myself of that for 10 or 15 minutes. And then I go to bed knowing the world is in good hands. Doesn't need me to make it work, because God is in control. Now, as helpful as it is to know that Jesus is with us as an individual, more importantly, he is with the church. We read here that when John sees the vision, there are golden lampstands and there are seven angels or seven stars in his hands. We're told in verse 20 that here is the key. The seven stars in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, don't think winged creatures. It's another way of saying the pastors of the churches. I have the pastors of the churches in my hand, says Jesus. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus is with the church. Why? To lead us home. Revelation 7:17, it tells us that the Lamb is our shepherd and he will lead us beside still waters until our soul is nourished, and he will lead us home. And home, according to Revelation 21:4, is a place where God himself will wipe away all our tears and take away all of our pain, all of our suffering. He is taking us home. And the journey is marked by wars and disasters and persecution, just like Jesus said it would be in Luke. And the book of Revelation just makes it even more clear. Our journey between now and home is marked by wars, rumors of wars, terrorism, persecution, disasters. That's just life. But Jesus is with us to navigate us home. It's like Jesus is the veteran SAS guy who's been dropped behind enemy lines. He comes to gather his people and take us home. With each step, he will guide us home if we will listen to him. And as we go on the way home, he's expecting us to rescue more people. Because Revelation 1 verse 5 says, he called us, he's made us to be a kingdom of priests. That's our role. A priest stand before God and say, God, have mercy on our world. God, have mercy on our family. God, have mercy on my friends. And then turns to friends and says, God wants to have mercy on you. Turn before it's too late. That is what a priest does. And we are to draw more people in. It's like Jesus is leading us through this convoy. And as we go, we say, Jesus, there's one. There's one. Jesus, can I grab them? And he says, go get them. And we bring them into the convoy. And we take some more steps and we go, there's one. There's another one. Jesus says, grab them and put them in the convoy because we are going home. This is not new to us, friends. Our vision series last year said, Like the Lord Jesus of all, like the Lord of all creation, our compassion for the poor and those far from Jesus is translated into focused action. And as a consequence, we are a church whose people gladly and insistently bring friends and family and those from the most unlikely of places to Jesus. Now, I know we're doing good. Next week, God willing, Two Demandables will be up at that end for our growing Kids Alive ministry. And they bring parents with them. And so that's why we've got these new seats here, to put more parents in here at this service. But there are more to bring into the convoy. There are still members in my family. There's still friends that I have who don't know Jesus. And then there's yours. It'd be great, wouldn't it, to have them sit with us here in church and to celebrate Jesus? It'd be good, wouldn't it? It'd be good, wouldn't it? Yes. Well, here's a question. Where are we going to put them? Because we want them here, don't we? Yes is the answer to that. Well, where are we going to put them? Add to that, in 2019, the Northwest Rail Link will open and the beginning of a tsunami of humanity will come. Where are we going to put them? We need to get on with this. Time for doing little add-ons is over. Parish Council and others have been looking at this for a couple of years now, and God willing, halfway through this year, we will bring you plans for a master plan that will look at a 1,200-seat auditorium, car parking, and other additional spaces so that we can bring more people into the convoy, because that is our role. We're going to ask you to consider them and to help us work out if this is what God wants, or does he want us to relocate again? But we have to get on with it. We have to get on with it. Remember that cub bear I talked to you about at the beginning? Looked like he was roast dinner for the mountain lion. He stood up on his hind legs, wasn't aware that Papa Bear was behind him. I've begun to wonder this week, how would that cub bear have worked if he'd known Papa Bear was with him? I can't help but wonder if he would look at the lion, look at Papa Bear, look at the lion, and go full pelt at the lion. Because Papa Bear was with him. I wonder what a church would look like if it knew that the victor was indeed with them.